Questions are an important part of the Bible. The Lord Jesus asked many questions, not because he didn't know the answer, but he wanted whoever he was asking the question to give some kind of response, to respond, as it were, to the challenge that the question gave. Perhaps you can remember, like me, being at school and the teacher asking a question and you deliberately looking somewhere else because you didn't want to make eye contact, you didn't want to answer the question. Sometimes perhaps our parents would ask a question, come in and you think, well, I hope they don't ask this, that or the other. We prefer not to give an answer. How much more then should we pay heed to the questions that God asks us in Scripture? And I want us to look at a question tonight that God asked and still asks, a question that resounds down through history and will continue to do so until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Really, our eternity hangs on our answer, what we will do with the answer to the question. Adam and Eve, we've read of this evening, they were in this situation, they were hiding from God. And they just wanted to keep out of the way. Something radical had happened. They had disobeyed God and they didn't want to face him. And they were used to walking with the Lord in the cool of the day. And that must have been a wonderful experience, wasn't it? I wonder if you've ever thought, perhaps my mind wanders in strange directions and we have to be careful not asking for things that haven't been revealed. But before Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and the Lord came and walked with them during the evening, I wonder how that conversation would go. I wonder what the Lord asked Adam. I wonder what Adam asked the Lord. But that's by the way. The thing is, in this situation, the Lord comes to Adam in the cool of the day. And out of the stillness, while they're hiding, comes the question. Adam, where art thou? Adam, where art thou? And that's the question I really want to leave with you. So it's a simple question, resounds down through the ages today. And we can ask ourselves that question and accept it from the Lord. Where art thou? Not so much in location, is it? As in Adam's case, God knew exactly where he was. Where are we in relationship to God? And in many ways, it's a gospel message. And sometimes you think, well, is it a value preaching gospel message to people who are probably all or most are converted? But if the Lord gives you a message, you have to preach it. We don't know who's going to turn up at the meeting, don't know who's listening online, and you don't know who's going to listen to this in weeks and months and years to come. If you ever go on your internet and look at sermon audio, you'll see there are sermons been on there for years and years, and yet still people pull them up occasionally and will have a look at them. I think I'm right in saying there was something like 1,300 in the last month have been listened to. So sometimes a message that has been preached may be heard months or years later. Whether it's today or in months to come, we trust the Lord might use this message. So the first heading I want to give you here is, it's the first question God asks of man. As far as I can see, it's the first question in the Bible in that sense. The devil had asked a question earlier on, questioning God's word, when he said, has God said? You know, did God really mean that? Is that what he said? And that's significant because that's a principle, isn't it? When you first hear something, it's going to thread through the scriptures. And the first question is the devil questioning the word of God. And that's what he's done throughout history. And that's what he does today. People will always come back and question the word of God. We say, well, this shouldn't happen and that shouldn't happen and this should happen. And people say, well, that's not really what it means. We're in a different culture, we're in a different era, and all sorts of things will be brought up. But this is the first question that God asks, and it's important. It's important to note that it is that first question. The Lord wanted Adam to come clean. The Lord wanted Adam to say, well, we're here, Lord, and this is what we've done. This is the problem that we've got. Adam's relationship with God had changed. The previous night, if you like, Adam had come and walked and talked with God. But now he's hiding. Something drastic had happened. Because of his sin, and Adam knew something of the consequences of that. We're all born in sin, aren't we? We all follow in Adam's nature. And that's a reason why the question is relevant to us today, because we're like Adam outside of Christ. We are estranged from him. We are dead in trespass and sin. We're away from God. We do not have a relationship with him. And if you are a Christian tonight, there's material here for us, isn't there? Because, you know, if we try to witness to people, sometimes a question is something that's useful as a tool to get people to acknowledge something concerning the gospel, that people need to know where they are in relationship with God. And, you know, with all that's going on in the world today, this is a question people should be asking. Or answering. God comes to everyone and says, where art thou? Where are you in relationship to me? That's just a short point. The rest of our time we're really looking now at looking at where Adam was. What was the answer to this? And thus, where are we tonight? The first thing I want you to notice here as to where Adam was, he was conscious that something had gone wrong. He felt naked and hid. Adam didn't jump up, did he, and say, Lord, we're over here. And yet he knew that hiding was futile. We cannot hide from an all-seeing and knowing God. Adam's conscience told him something was wrong. And this was something new to Adam. He didn't know what conscience was. He was in a period of innocence. And all of a sudden, there is something nagging him at the back of his mind. No, this is not right. I'm not right with God, I need to hide. And yet he didn't really know what the issue was, other than that he had disobeyed the Lord. And that's what made him hide. They were ashamed because of their disobedience. It's interesting, God asks another question, doesn't he? He says there, who told you you were naked? And if he didn't answer, if he had answered, he would have said, nobody. There was nobody there. Nobody told him he was naked. There was no one there to tell him that. There was only Adam and Eve. It was their conscience that told them they were naked and that they were in their shame. People have a conscience today, don't they? And sometimes that conscience is seared in that they don't feel so much shame as they used to, or that people had in generations in the past. But there's an awareness there. Something is wrong. And, you know, the talk about a lot of people are atheist. I'm not sure that that's true. I'm not sure. There's that book, isn't it, that was written, Does God Believe in Atheists? And I suspect the answer is no, because everyone has got a conscience. They may not admit that, but that is the case. It's something that's built into us. And it triggered here with the onslaught of sin, that all of a sudden there is an awareness that I'm not right with God. There is a shame. There are things that are wrong. And yes, even in our dark day and a day of great immorality, there is still some things that knock on the conscience. There was a program on the television some time ago entitled The New Ten Commandments. I can't tell you what they were, but it was interesting to notice that amongst those commandments, do not kill was still there. So people think that's probably a good idea not to do that. And there was also there, do not steal. I don't think it was anything about fraud or politicians or anything, but it was just a kind of a statement, do not steal. But there was nothing there about committing adultery. There was nothing there about putting God first. There was nothing about the Sabbath day. There was nothing there in the sense, apart from those two things, that God set down as his standard. But there was some conscious there. Now, of course, some people try to hide their conscience and try to hide from God. Do that in a number of ways. I say there were those who deny the existence of God. That's rather futile, isn't it? Denying the existence of someone doesn't mean they're not there. You know, children try and do this quite often, don't they? Well, I didn't do it. And it's obvious they did. They were there. We saw them perhaps actually do it. And then there are those who deny the God of the Bible. In other words, they invent their own God. I think the last census, there were a great number of people who wrote down their religion. And there was all sorts of religions. Some, of course, were just stupid. Others were some of the large religions of the world. Interesting, I read this week of a quote of Darwin. Darwin said, of course there's a God. Of course I believe in God. But not the God of the Bible. So I don't know what God he believed in. He was just inventing something of his own mind. In other words, it was something to accommodate the way that their conscience are seared. So we could say today, Adam, God asked the question of all of us, where art thou? The world at large often says, well, we're with some awareness of right and wrong, but this is not a right and wrong that has anything to do with God. It's a bit like when we've been discussing and preaching on creation. There are scientists who say, well, we really don't understand this, we don't understand that. We don't know what the answer is, but we know it's not God. And that was something, sort of attitude that Darwin had there. What else then was Adam's answer? What was his situation? Well, he was aging. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Or the literal translation was begin to die. The process of death was kicking in. He didn't drop down dead at that moment, but his nature changed. We don't know what age Adam was created, do we? They say he died when he was, 930 when he died. But was he already 30 when he was created? That's something for you to think about, isn't it? So did he die at 930? Or if you looked at him, you'd say, nah, he's 960 because he was 30 when he started. But that's by the way, as we say, nothing turns on it. But all of a sudden he was aging, because if this sin had not been committed, presumably he would have remained the age he was. He could still have had a birthday. You say, well, I'm 31 today, but I look the same as I did last year, don't I? And that would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? But there you are. And it wasn't long before he looked in a mirror, if he'd got one, and he saw a wrinkle. And he thought, what's that in aid of? And then as time went on, of course, things began to perhaps get difficult for him. You know, if he died today, he would have been born in the year 1088. Gives you some idea of the extent of his life and, of course, others at that particular time. He was now going to be subject to illness and eventually death, and, of course, he did die. That was not the intention at creation, although the Lord obviously knew what was going to happen. Someone has said dying is something that humanity's good at, because we all die, don't we? Save for Elijah and Enoch. And even those that have been raised from the dead, like Lazarus, he's died. We're very good at dying. It's something that happens. He was aging. This is a result of sin. And, you know, sometimes people query things about the Bible, etc. We say, well, no, everyone dies. It's evidence of sin. The gift of God is eternal life, but the wages of sin is death. And when I was working, I knew what my wages were. The end of the week or the end of the month, you knew what was going to be there. And so it is today. We need to know that if we're outside of Christ, our wages of sin, our wage for being here is death. It's eternal damnation. It's that lost eternity. And humanity doesn't like to be reminded of that frailty. And maybe Adam, he began to wonder, you know, quite what's death? What does it mean if I'm going to age? And today people know that, and we try to kind of brush it under the carpet. And if you're a sad case like me and you watch television at any time in the afternoon, you'll see all these continuous adverts for instant cremation. And I'm not going to comment on the theology of that, but it's the principle of the thing, isn't it? What people are saying is, I don't want any fuss, I don't want any church service, I don't want anything. I just want to, once I'm done, it's done, I'm dusted. As if that's the end of it. After death, the judgment. Whether we're cremated instantly, whether we're buried, or whether we have 1,000 people come to our funeral and we sing great hymns, it doesn't make any difference. There is a resurrection. There is death to come. Psalmist says we're like grass that grows up in the morning, the sun rises and we wither away. Another place he says our days are as a tale that is told. Translation of that is, it's like a sigh. We just sigh, and that's the length of our lives, however long that might be. And so Adam now has an awareness things are not right. He has an awareness of his age, that he's going to die. Thirdly, he has an awareness that he is now in sin, and that's the root of his troubles, wasn't it? Sin is the nature, and therefore we commit sins. And this was the big change. All of a sudden, Adam would begin to think things that weren't right about God. He would think of things perhaps that weren't right about his wife. He would begin to have vain thoughts. He got a big change in his nature. And I suppose to many of us here, we're familiar with what sin is. And perhaps we get over familiar with it, and we tend to forget that sin is something that flows through our entire bodies, our minds. It affects our thinking. It affects the psychology of the way in which we progress through life. Adam here was the protector of his wife. That was his job. What does he do? He accuses her. Right off. The woman you gave me, she made me. She gave it to me. So all of a sudden, it's God's fault. You gave me this woman. She gave me the fruit. So it's God's fault for giving me this woman. Adam now is putting himself as a victim. And Eve, she says, oh no, it's the devil. The devil, he tempted me and gave me to eat. So she sees herself as a victim. You see the change. They walked with God and talked with him in the cool of the evening. Now God is the enemy and we're victims. So today people often blame God, don't they, for all that they see in the world, and they're victims. Most importantly, that points out to us that people are dead to the things of God, and without his intervention we're in great trouble. The sin not only affected Adam, it affected all his offspring, didn't it? It wasn't long before Cain comes along and kills his brother. And soon, within the first few chapters of Genesis, we find people are falling into two camps. There are those that are following wickedness, and there are those that are following the Lord. And when we become Christians, our sin is forgiven, but we still have that sinful nature that causes so much havoc. We sung in that hymn, didn't we? Look forward to having to love the Lord with an unsinning heart. Because our worship, even when we're in the best frame of holiness, if I can put it like that, it's still coming from a sinful heart. That should be one of our greatest anticipations of heaven, to be able to worship and love and serve the Lord with a sinless heart. We don't know what that's going to be like, but it will be good. It's one of the biggest hindrances to revival, isn't it, amongst Christians? If it's revival, it's a revival amongst the Church of God. It's because of our sin. We tend to think of sin in the terms of murder, adultery, stealing, etc., which is quite right. But sometimes among the people of God, it's a less obvious sin. It's preferring some people above another, perhaps criticising people when really we ought not to do that in things that don't really count. It's a reluctance sometimes to receive all of the scriptures. It's picking and choosing. It's not loving the Lord as we ought with all our hearts and all our minds and all our souls. And then we wonder why the Lord doesn't bless us. Where art thou? Where art thou? Without Christ, we're then in sin as Adam was, dead in sin and needing desperately for a solution. And if we're Christians, we're forgiven, but we need to live the life Christ wants us to live, free from continual sin. Let's move on with Adam. What else did he find here? Well, he tried to make his own covering, didn't he, to hide his sin. And people become adept to this by making excuses for what we do. Even Christians do. They might come to us and say, well, the Lord led us this way so we can be an example to other people. And we say, the Lord doesn't lead anyone into sin. We have to be very careful. Or someone says, well, who is he or who is she to tell me that when they're trying to guide us from the scriptures? But for those who are not in Christ, the tendency is to be like Adam, to cover our sin. That's part of the old nature, to want to do that. Adam and Eve, what did they do? Well, they said, we're naked. That's the first thing we've noticed. Therefore, we want to cover ourselves. And so it says that they made clothes, didn't they, out of those leaves. And what was it? That was the work of their own hands, not acceptable to God. Our own works will never cover us. And that's what people do, isn't it? People say, well, I do the best I can, I do help people and I don't do this and I don't do the other, that's making our own aprons, our own covering. It's not acceptable to God. Some people go to great lengths in giving great sums to charity. Some go on pilgrimages and do some things that are very, perhaps commendable in so many ways. But it's still the work of their own hands. All of these things are no avail with God, no more than these fig leaves were. I think it's Isaiah where it speaks there about people trying to cover themselves with clothing made out of spider's webs. And a spider's web, can you imagine wearing something made out of spider's webs? You say, well, it's still naked, people can see through me, I'm cold. In other words, it's futile. And that's what God says about trying to present ourselves before him in doing the best we can. It's futile. And so here, in order that they could commune with God, they had to have the covering he provided. Verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. No discussion. It's what God did, because that's the only way that we can be right with God. And this is a wonderful thing, and I've preached on this thought on its own as a sermon, but just briefly here. This is grace in the garden, isn't it? If God had said, Adam and Eve, exterminate, he would have been perfectly within his right to do that. But he didn't. He came in grace. And there was nothing Adam and Eve could do, in the sense they had sinned, but God said, I will make a covering that is acceptable to me. And that covering, of course, involved the killing of an innocent creature, probably a lamb, we're not told, but that would follow the pattern of Scripture. And the blood had to be shed, and he made them these skins, and they were covered, and therefore they could appear before him. It wasn't simply just because God wanted his way. That was the principle of Scripture. And something that would never be known at that time. Adam and Eve didn't have a full concept of Jesus Christ coming one day. The one that they met in the cool of the day was one day going to come upon this earth and die on the cross. They didn't know that. They knew verse 15, where the Lord is talking to them and the devil, and said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We have to think that verse through, and we know the answer. Adam and Eve would not have had a full concept of what was going on here. In fact, their salvation and our salvation depended on the one that spoke to them in the cool of the day, that he would come one day and take the sin that Adam had just committed, and to take the sin that you and I had committed, and to take it upon himself. He would become the innocent person. He would be the one that would shed his life. He would be the one that would be the covering for all that would come to him in repentance and faith. It was he that was going to die for sinners that they might live. It would be he that would come to keep God's perfect law that Adam and Eve couldn't keep. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, for since by man, Adam, came death, by man, Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We have to qualify, because it doesn't mean every human being, it means all of those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be made alive. Question then arises whether you are in Christ. Where art thou? Let me give you one more situation that Adam found here. Adam found he'd lost many blessings. He'd lost many blessings. He now had to work for his living. I'd love to know what it's like to go out in the garden and work in the garden and never see a weed. That'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? And never see a slug or a bug. And that's what Adam was experiencing. That's what he'd had before. But now he had to work for his living. I don't know, I mean, we get a lot of weeds in our garden because even if you pull them all up, the seeds come from the surrounding fields. And, you know, you can pull a weed up, you can cover it in wood chip, which I've been trying to do, but they seem to find their way up. You can spray them, but eventually they seem to come back up again. We need something to eradicate them. And Adam had lost all of that. The earth was cursed. We find Eve would find childbirth less than easy. They were thrown out of the garden. Where art thou? Without so many of the blessings that the Lord had given them. And tonight, where art thou? If you're outside of Christ, you're outside of the blessings of being a Christian. In Christ, we have all spiritual blessings. One hymn writer says that the Christian has gained more blessings than our father Adam lost. And that's true. Because the blessings that Adam had, we shall have one day. But we've got more than that now because our sins have been forgiven. There's a story of a man who went into a school, perhaps something like Richard and I have done, going to school, and the teacher was still in the classroom. And the Christian got the teacher to draw two columns on a blackboard. And he says, what we're going to do, he says, we're going to write a list of all the things that this world offers, if you're outside of Christ, all the things that you might like. And on the other side, we're going to write all the things that Christ offers us in Jesus Christ. And so the list began to be written. We don't have any record of what the children remembered of that lesson, but the teacher was converted, realised the blessings that come through Christ and come to know the Saviour. Oh, my friends, the blessings in Christ are only found in him, the forgiveness of our sin, not just the forgetfulness of a sin, but the sin that has been removed as far as the east is from the west, that guilt is lifted. Perfect righteousness. We're not only wiped clean, but we're given a positive bank balance, if you like, that we can then one day appear before him. We have a sure hope of heaven. We have a friend for every step of the way. We have all things, if we use biblical language, all things that we need are found in Jesus Christ. So there we are. Two things I've brought before you really this evening. First of all, to note that this is the first question in the Bible that God asks, and therefore it's an important question. Where art thou? Where are we in relationship with God? That's the first question you must answer. And then we've looked at the answer to that question from Adam's point of view, and therefore from our point of view, if we know not the Saviour, that we're in sin, we're in the frailty of the flesh, we're away from God. And if we're left to ourselves, we go to a lost eternity. So a little bit of application then. If we're Christians, let's ask ourselves tonight, where are we? You say, well, that's a question for sinners, people who have not come to know the Saviour. It's true, but we are sinners saved by grace. And we mustn't just get to fall in that trap where we think, well, I'm a Christian, I've arrived, and I can put my feet up, as it were. No, we must continue, we must grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we moved on in our prayer life? Have we moved on in the study of God's word? Have we moved on in our relationship with God? Do we continue to work on our relationships one with another? Are we taking up our cross daily and following the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a challenge I give you. I'll answer the question before God, not necessarily now, but at some point. Where art thou? The Lord asks us tonight. And then, secondly and lastly tonight, we need to take time out alone with God and let the Lord ask a question if we're not a Christian. Therefore, where are we? Where art thou tonight? Be honest. Don't hide in the trees like Adam. Don't hide behind your works. Don't hide behind your thoughts. Don't hide behind wishful thinking. Don't even hide behind religion. Christ will hide you under his precious blood for time and eternity. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. The sacrifice has been made. God now commands us. This isn't a serving suggestion. It comes from Acts. God commands all men everywhere to repent, to turn from our sin, to desire him, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the promises. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? That's not just a head knowledge of, well, I believe he did that, I believe he existed. It's believing that he came and he died and he bled and he suffered for you. It doesn't matter about other people tonight. It's an urgent matter. I think it was Spurgeon who told the story of a mother was troubled that she couldn't bring her teenage daughter to the Saviour, although she spoke to her frequently about her need of salvation. And the pastor said, well, I'll have a word with the girl, see what we can do. And he spoke to the girl, and he said to her, I expect your parents bother you a lot about the things of God. So would you like me to ask them not to speak to you about it for, say, a year? She hesitated. She said, I'm not sure it would be safe to wait a year. Well, 6 months then. I don't think it would be safe to wait 6 months, nor 3 months. And after some hesitation, the girl said, I don't think it would be safe to put it off at all. And so she sought the Lord there and then. And my friends, that's it, isn't it? In our childhood home, when I was young, our garden was very narrow, but it was very long. And at the end of the day, knowing my mother would call me in, I would hide right down the end of the garden. And she would call me. She didn't call me James, she called me Jimmy. My brother was 10 before he knew my name was James. That's true. She would call Jimmy. And she simply called that I might come. She knew where I was. But you see, it was Mother's call, and it was an effective call. And although I was hiding down the garden and it was all a bit of a joke, when Mother called, I came. And my friends, when we read the scriptures, and we've read some of the verses tonight, when God comes and calls, he calls that we might come. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just quoted the verse, God commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Well, may these things encourage us, and may the Lord so enable us to seek him and come to him. For those that seek, they shall find.